Let's turn our Bible to Mark 6. I'm actually going to be in the King James this morning. I want to talk about unbelief in the moment. Mark 6. I still have a little bit of backdrop that I want to talk about from Hebrews 4. If you remember Hebrews 4, the Lord's talking about us entering into His rest. And He says there still is a peace, rest life for us today. Still for today is there's this peace, rest life. And He's talking about the children of Israel. And He said that they heard the message of deliverance. And I love it that that's not a message of deliverance from something. But that message of deliverance was a deliverance message into something. We've got to stop just hearing the message of being delivered from something, because we say, I've already done that. I've experienced that. I've said yes to that. And it stagnates our journey when we think that's all there is. And so this message of, I need delivering from the level of where I'm at right now. Y'all have heard me say this a million times. You've probably heard Bill Johnson say it, if you ever listened to him, is good is the worst enemy of best. Good is the worst. I need delivering from good. I need delivering from status quo. I need delivering from being accepted by society. I need delivering from good enough. And they had this message of entering into God's rest, aka their promised land, aka their inheritance. And they did not receive it in faith. Okay? They didn't receive it in faith, therefore they could not enter in. He said that in Hebrews chapter 4, it said because the message of deliverance did not affect them deeply enough. I believe the reason it did not affect them deeply enough was because they took a supernatural message and they made it too natural. They took a supernatural message that this is our promised land. This is God's heart for us. This is God's intent for us. And they turned it into a natural word because they looked at giants and they looked at wall cities and they looked at their statue and they were failing to see through spirit eyes. They were failing to see through faith eyes. They were failing to see through Christology, if you would, the eyes of Christ in this. You remember I've told you that what was the word about Israel is it said that all of the nations feared them as they came. Even when they were wandering in the wilderness, even in that place of wandering in the wilderness, it said all of the nations feared them because of their God. They trembled when they came because they had heard about their God. So all of these nations had a greater level of faith than the children of Israel. They said, their God is able to do anything, and I'm afraid of that. So much so that the Gibeonites would come and want to make league with them. So much so that they would do these things. A prostitute named Rahab would want to connect with them because she said, this God is greater than the walls of Jericho. And so she attached faith to that and hid the spies and led them out safely out of the city over the wall. Because her faith was greater, she attached supernatural to something that was maybe in the natural common. And they attached common to something that was supernatural. And so they failed to enter into that rest. And this morning I want to look at two different groups of people in Mark 6. And I want us to have a real heartfelt, genuine conversation with ourselves and ask ourselves which one of these are us. Because we're one of the two. We are one of the two. We're looking, as I said a while ago, I'm reading in King James. This is talking about people and their approach and response to Jesus. In verse 1 it says, and he went out from thence, talking about Jesus, and came into his own country, Nazareth, all right? And his disciples follow him. So Jesus is coming into Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up as a boy, grew up as a youth. And he's coming in here in verse 2, and it says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Now, we see a similar story in Luke 4. There's another story in Matthew concerning Jesus in Nazareth. We do not know, scholars don't know, if Jesus was in Nazareth on two occasions after he began his public ministry, or if all of these are talking about the same occasion. In Luke 4, perhaps the most famous, that's where Jesus comes into the synagogue. This, we saw that in The Chosen, if you watch The Chosen, the Luke 4. And Jesus comes into the synagogue, he's there for a feast, family, friends, you know, they're out playing hacky sack the day before, and Jesus isn't very good, and all of this stuff. Y'all remember that? Jesus comes in, that's out of Luke 4. Not the hacky sack part, but the Luke 4. He comes into the synagogue, and they hand him the scrolls, the local synagogue, hand him the scrolls, and he opens up Isaiah. And he begins to read in Isaiah 61, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the setting up free of the captives, giving sight to the blind, liberty to those that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And what he is saying, this is the year of Jubilee. It's the year of freedom. That was a 50th year where they came in. All your land was redeemed, the land that you had lost through circumstances, lost through indebtedness, lost through all these things. If you were a slave, you were set free. Everything amazing happened in the year of Jubilee. And Jesus said, "Today, this day is fulfilled, and the scripture is fulfilled in your eyes." He says, the year of Jubilee is right here. I am the year of Jubilee. What he was saying, and everybody knew exactly what he's saying, is I am the Messiah. In Luke 4, it says that they were so angry at him, not just offended at him, they were so angry at him, it said that they led him out of the city to the edge of a cliff and were going to throw him off the cliff. And he was basically like, "Today's not the day, boys." And he turned and he walked through the midst of them. And he left. But then it comes in and it says, but he could do no miracles there, no great work there, other than just healing a few people. They treat that like, that's just Jesus being Jesus. You know, that's not a big deal. He could do so much more. In one of the Gospels, and let me read this, it may be in Mark here, because I've been bouncing back in all of them, in the three different ones and different translations. Yeah, it's right here. "And they were offended at him," in verse 3, "but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Verse 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." He left there. In Luke, he said, "I will leave not only the house of Israel, but I will go to the Gentiles." Because it's not just your Jubilee, it's their Jubilee. And that really chapped them too. And they were so offended, they were so angry at him. It said that he marveled at their unbelief. There's only two places in the Bible where it says Jesus marveled. One was right here. He marveled at their unbelief. The other was when the centurion and had great faith and said, "Lord, all you got to do is speak the word and my child will be healed." And he marveled at his faith in being a Roman soldier. And he says, "So be it by your faith." And so we look at this, and I don't know about you guys, but this is like, is this not the saddest scripture? That Jesus comes in, and if this is the same occasion as Luke 4, And if it's not, it's a separate occasion. Then two times Jesus comes in to his hometown, to the people he grew up with, wanting to heal them, wanting to declare the good news of the gospel, to deliver them into something, the same rest that we see in Hebrews 4. He's wanting to do all of this amazing stuff in their lives, and he couldn't. It was there. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. Not, oh, one of these days, mighty stuff's going to happen. It wasn't wait till Pentecost. It's going to be ripped in, guys. Right now, the Son of God, the Messiah, is standing in your midst. I am the bread of life. I want to commune with you. I want to heal you. I want to change you. I want to give you peace. I want to set the captives free in my hometown. But there was a problem. They knew him. They knew him. And you know what they did? They took God and made him common. They took a holy moment. They took a time when God was wanting to release his spirit in a town, in a region, in an area. And because they made it common, it tied the hands of God. It said he could do no great work there because of their unbelief. Just like the children of Israel entering into the promised land. He couldn't let them go in because of their unbelief. Their unbelief proved him. You remember what happened in Numbers when the children of Israel decided that they missed the opportunity to go in the promised land because of their unbelief. And they realized a few days later, man, we missed the boat. And they said, you know what, let's go in and let's go to try to take it now. And they went in on their own might. And you know what happened? They got the tar whipped out of them. And they said, that didn't work out so good. Because you tried to do it because you said, whoops, I made a mistake. Now let me go do it. Instead of realizing that God was my deliverer. And Jesus is there and he is wanting to do all of these amazing things. But because they knew him. Because they knew him. But it's, how did they know him? They knew him as common. You know the problem with growing up in the Bible Belt? For us. This church is common. I can drive through small town Bremen and the premises around Bremen and all of that. You know how many churches I drive by? I think back in the day when I pastored the Baptist church, I think there were like 40-something Baptist churches alone in Harrison County. That's not even counting all the other denominations and the non-denominations, and now there's non-denominations everywhere. And I have no idea how many churches are in a 50-mile radius. It would be astonishing, wouldn't it? And some of them are big, and some of them are grand, and some of them are small. But what happens is we get so familiar. We get so familiar. It becomes so common to us. And then we come into church. And I'm talking about us. I'm not talking about out there. We come into church. And everything's so common. Oh, we're going to sing a few songs and it'll be good. And I love our worship team. And they're awesome. And they're tight. And it's just pure and it's right and all of that stuff. And you know what? It's common to us. And I hope they sing that new song, you know, that Honey in the Rock song, because I sing it all the time when I'm on the tractor because I like it and it just gets in my head, you know, and all of this stuff. And it becomes common to us. And you know what this does right here? It becomes common to us. It's just another thing. And you know what this does? Becomes common to us. I give or don't give, it's not a big deal. Or I throw some money over here this week, or throw some money over here this week. Or I help this brother out in this ministry and all that stuff. What the children of Israel did, they had three great feasts a year that they had to come to. And you know what they had to do? They'd bring a sacrifice. And they would make sure that it was spotless and pure and right. And they would consecrate their hearts. They did it right. They would consecrate their hearts. They would consecrate their animal. And their whole purpose of coming to the Lord was to bring a beautiful sacrifice to the Lord. And they would bring it and they would offer it to the priest, because that was what they had to offer it to the Lord. And they would bring it before him and they would put it down there and it would be sacrificed. And if it was a dove, then it was sacrificed according to what their ability was. But they would be significant in bringing something. Want to feel something when we're writing the check. I'm still old school. Every Sunday morning, man, I get up and as I'm cooking breakfast and I'm listening to either the word or worship, I'm writing a check, man, and I want it to feel something. Well, a lot of other ministries we give to. You know where it starts? In this house. Starts in this house. And I believe I'm beyond the tithe. I believe we're supposed to be beyond the tithe. I'm not up here preaching tithe. I'm talking about you giving out of a place of generosity. And me writing a check for a few $100 every week it seems like small compared to what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for me. And to facilitate a place like this where I can come in and worship him. And we make it common. Randy will take up the slack. They're doing good. I believe he's a giver. Sid and them's business doing good. They'll take up the slack. Man, it ain't about that. It's about what can I bring to the Lord. It should mean something to us. We take communion every Sunday morning in the side room before we come out every Sunday morning. It should mean something to us. It should carry a weight to us. When we gather together, guys, it can be a holy moment, or it can be just, what weight do we put on it? What do we believe God for? Do we turn something supernatural into something common? Because we know him? This is all you've ever known. But there's a danger in that. I love it and I'm happy for that, but there's a danger in that it can just become common. An extra ingredient in my life. Listen to Stephanie this week, and she was talking about, and she lives in Franklin, Tennessee, I think, with, you know, half the other Christian nation now. You know what she said about her area? She says, she's talking about people that are her friends, people, she said, people I thought I would do life with, life, faith with. And she said, now I see them just going these other trails and these other things and all. And she said, we have such a comfy Christianity now. Such a comfy Christianity now. And we'll have worship music playing in our coffee shops. She didn't say this, but it's what she was alluding to. We'll have worship music playing in our coffee shops, and we think that's worship. And we're missing the heart of coming naked before the Lord. And taking off our shoes and leaving all of our stuff that we don't need in our day pack, but we want to carry it because it makes us feel. And she said, none of these places that I've been broken before the Lord It was always just me and him. And we come in, I'm going to get back to, because it can be dangerous. Because it can become common. We see that every week, and it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. And we look at this, and we listen to podcasts, and I'm a big podcast guy, man. I'll listen to so many podcasts during the week. And it's good. It challenges. But it can't be the substitute for this. This is a big deal. The Word of God's a big deal, Brett. We're just like, huh? Baptism will pool up there. And we said, and it stays dry because we're like, oh, it's not that big a deal. So, you know, sacrament of the church, it's not that big a deal. Many of our children have come to know the Lord, and we failed to teach them the significance of that. It's not a ticket into getting into heaven, but it's a beautiful act of obedience. First time I got baptized, I did it because it was the right thing to do. And you know what? I got wet. But the times after that, my gosh, it was significant. God wrecked my world. Because he was moving on my heart. And I said, yes. And we're just like, one day. They knew Jesus. But the problem was, how did they know him? They knew him as the kid they played soccer with. They knew him as the student in their class. They knew him as the young apprentice in his, I'll say, earthly father. In his earthly father's workshop. They knew him in that way, but they didn't know him. And because they knew him, something supernatural became common. Amanda, I don't want my familiarity with God and the things of God to be something that makes it common. I don't want my familiarity with this to be something that robs it of its supernatural. I don't want my familiarity with this to be something that... He said, we eat and drink this to our health. I don't want my familiarity to make it just about a little piece of wafer and a cup of grape juice. I want it to be that I am drinking the blood, the literal blood of Jesus, and eating the very body of Jesus. But when we know it, it becomes common. They knew him. They said, isn't this, and everything they said was right. Isn't this Mary's son? Yep. Aren't these his brothers? Yep. Aren't his sisters with us? Yep. But they knew him in that way. I want to ask. I want to ask you a question right now. I mean, every one of us that's sitting in here, right now at this moment in your life, how do you know him? How do you know him? Amber, how do you know him? Is it from familiarity? I'm glad you grew up in this. I am. I don't want our kids to have scars and to go through stuff and all of that, but I don't want them to be numb to it. I don't want them just to say, well, you know, it's not a big deal, because it's a very big deal. Our blessings, spiritual blessings, are a very big deal. Brett House, what God did in you is a very big deal. Huge. Huge. And these moments that you've had in Him, man, I've had some points in the road where the trajectory of my life was literally changed because of an encounter with the Lord. I don't want that to just be, God's like, do you recognize what a big deal this is? And they totally missed it because they knew Him. Doggone, they knew Him. And so they turned something supernatural into something common. That wasn't a big deal. I'm not saying you got to be here every church, every Sunday and every service, guys. But I'm saying when you can, yes. And when you're here, be here. Be here. I'm always amazed, and I've been both people, but I'm always amazed I can be in a service and I can be preaching and I can see one person and God is wrecking their world, changing their life, touching them in a beautiful, deep, intimate place, and two rows over, somebody's playing on their phone. The presence of the Lord is here in such a way that it can be changing that person's life. And this person over here, it is just, I'm just here for whatever reason. My gosh. It's a holy moment. I hope I feel the weight when I come up here every Sunday that I am preaching and teaching the Word of God. The bread of life to you. And not make it about me. But the Word of God. But they knew Him. And so supernatural turned into natural. He marveled because of their unbelief. Jump down into verse 30. Now what happens in this, it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together. In the meantime in this, Jesus had sent the apostles out by twos. And they went out and they preached the gospel. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. He gave them authority. He said, all authority has been given to me, and so I give you authority to do this. And so they went out and they did this. I love the way he sent them out. Because he sent them out with nothing. He said, don't carry baggage. Go out as you are. Don't carry two coats. Don't carry a pocketbook. Don't carry your iPhone. Don't carry anything. You go out because I want you to learn that He is going to take care of your needs. I don't want you to be dependent on all the stuff that I'll preach till I run out of money. I'll go until I run out of food. When it gets hard, then I'll quit. Then I'll stop. He said, I send you out just as you are. And so the disciples go out and in other Gospels, we see the account, and they come back and they marvel. They said, man, even the demons are even subject to us. This is blowing our mind. In verse 30, it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The Passion Translation talks about how it said they were so busy doing ministry and it was so much chaos going on. He said, man, let's withdraw and let's rest a little bit. And so it said that they left privately. Verse 32, they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing. They didn't take a group. They didn't announce. They didn't say, hey, here's what we're doing. Didn't put it on Instagram. Said, this is what we got going on. They were going for rest, refueling, recharging, time with the Lord, time with each other, a time of refreshing. That was Jesus' agenda. Okay? Pretty common, pretty natural, right? Anything crazy about that, guys? No. Jesus didn't have this agenda. Let's go over and we're going to knock it out of the park and change the world. They just done that. They had just done that. So he said, let's go take a break. Let's go to vacation. Let's go to Utah. Let's go to 30A. Heck, swing for the fences. Let's go to Italy. And it comes in here. And it says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him. Look at the wording right there. Many knew him. Now the people in the beginning of chapter 6, what did it say about them? They knew him too, right? But they knew him in a way that it turned supernatural into common. They knew him as their comfy Christianity. This is the guy we grew up with. They knew him only in that light. They didn't dispute the great teaching. It said they marveled at his teaching. They didn't dispute the miracles. They said that the miracles blew their mind. They did not argue anything about that. But because... don't be offended in this, Aaliyah. I don't mean it personal. I'm using you for an illustration. But because they were Aaliyah Kent and all they ever knew was growing up in church. Because they were Linda Carter and all they knew was I grew up a pastor's daughter and a worship leader's daughter. That's all I've ever known. And thank God for that. Unless it brings us up into a place of commonness. Them knowing the Lord dumbed down Jesus, if you will. Follow what I'm saying in this. It pulled the supernatural out of Jesus and brought him into this place. And if we're not careful, that's the Western Church. And he could do no great work there. If we're not careful, that's our lives. He could do no great work there because they knew him. Knowing him can be a dangerous thing. Knowing him can also be a powerful thing. And then he goes to this other place and it comes in and it said, the people saw them departing and many knew him. How did they know him? They didn't know him as a carpenter's son. They didn't know him as their little league teammate. They didn't know him as, oh, that's Susie's brother. They didn't know him in that way. How did they know him? He healed my body. He cast demons out of me. He set me free. He alone has words to life eternal. That's how they knew him. They didn't know him in a place of commonness. They knew him in a place of, he's the year of Jubilee. And you know what it compelled them to do? They ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Because they knew him, they knew two things about him. that he knew his nature, and they knew his ways. He got in a boat and got on a small sea, great lake, whichever you want to, and because they knew him in the right way, they figured out where he was going, and they, I love the King James in this. It says, they outwent him. They got there before he did. In that dimension. He had already been there. He was already there. But in the natural, they outwent him. Because they didn't view him as common. They said, Jesus is here. I've seen what he's done with all of these people. I saw what he did in my life. And he's leaving. And they said, oh no, not without me. So they knew him in a way that they knew where he was going and what he was about to be about, and they went there. And they outran him. And if you read the other Gospels, you know what they did? They collected people on the way. They collected people on the way. Hey, we know where Jesus is going. We're going to see Jesus. It said they brought people out of all the cities. And when Jesus got there with the disciples, they're sitting there waiting on him. Now, what was Jesus' purpose at the beginning of this trip? Vacation. Let's just use it in our terms. Jesus didn't say, let's go minister over there. He didn't say, man, we're going to go have a crusade. I'm going to preach the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be awesome. He said, y'all are tired and hungry, and this is chaos. We need a break. So Jesus comes in with something. While it was supernatural, it looked common. And he's like, man, we're just going to do normal life. I'm going to kick back, man. I'm going to go watch Judah play football and eat at Brown Dog. And all of these people faced said, so you think. And they were there waiting on him. And they said, this moment may look common, but we don't want it to be common. This life may be common, but I refuse to let it be common. This church service may look just like another church service, but I refuse to let it to be common. This may look like a normal meal, but I'm going to bust this thing wide open, and I'm about to wash his feet with the tears of my eyes and the hair on my head. I'm about to anoint him with oil. I'm about to break an alabaster box. It may look like a dinner party, but I'm believing for something more. It may look common. Our life group may look common tonight, Marty, when we show up. We're going to cook some burgers, and we're going to eat, and we're going to talk, and we're going to watch a video, and then we're going to discuss the video on the book of Acts, and we're going to glean some truths. And what if we come together in faith and say, I don't want that to be it. I want it to be uncommon. I want it to be supernatural. I want this evening, my life, to be something amazing where we connect on a deeper level than we've ever been. This vacation to be something amazing where we connect with friends on a level we've never connected before, where we go places. Lori said something about our sheep hunt. She told somebody, she said, we learned a lot about each other. And I'm like, dang, we've been together 43 years. Is there anything else to learn? Yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. Or we can let it be common. We can let it be common. This opportunity, this moment with my child, or it can be common, or it can be supernatural. the youth meeting at your house tonight read, it can be common or it can be supernatural. Y'all can have a good little Bible lesson or you can do something supernatural. Or allow something supernatural to happen. They came in and they busted in this thing and said, I know y'all are coming here to rest, but we are hungry and we are thirsty. And the thirsty always drink and the hungry always eat. Look in this scripture. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out of the boat. They got in a boat and went, and Jesus got out of the boat, and he saw the people sitting there. He saw the people waiting on him. And it says, and he was moved with compassion toward them. Because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. They weren't even there because they needed a healing. They were just hungry for the word of life. They were thirsty for the righteousness that flowed from his lips. They couldn't get enough, man. Said, I just want to hear you speak. I just want to sit at your feet. Mary has chosen the better things, Martha. Sandwiches are good, but I didn't order sandwiches. The temple's good, but I didn't ask for a temple. A tabernacle presence is fine with me. Something that is mobile and will move. And Mary sits at his feet and said, I just want to sit at your feet, Lord. I just want to hear the life that comes out of you. Because it's not common. It's not common. And Mary's like, man, I got to be a good hostess. You know what the best hostess is? Host the presence. And I get it with Martha because me and Lori are very host and hostess oriented. That's our mindset. Anytime we're with people, we feel like we're hosting. Even if we're meeting them at a restaurant somewhere, we feel like we're hosting. And the Lord said, You know what the better is? You know what the best is? Just host me. Sit at my feet. She just wanted to hear the words. And these people went. It didn't say that he healed anybody in this, guys. Nobody. Didn't say he cast demons out of anybody. You know what it says? I love the Passion Translation on this. You know what the Passion Translation says? It says, he taught them many wonderful things. Many wonderful things. Well, that's nice, isn't it? I mean, that's just like, whoo. I can drink that in. He taught them many wonderful things. So much so that he taught them all day long. I didn't see nobody leaving. I didn't see anybody coming in and saying, man, I'm going to run all the way out here. But I'm going to give it 30 minutes and then I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this and I got to do this. They're coming in and they're saying, I'm coming in here for one thing and the one thing's the main thing. The main thing's one thing, the one thing. And you know what we do is we juggle. When do I just sit in his presence? If y'all were like me, and I'm a big multitasker, I'm doing this while I'm doing this and while I'm doing this, and I'm killing two birds in one stone, you know, the old cliche, and I'm good at multitasking. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with listening to worship or listening to preaching while you clean the house. I do it while I'm driving all the time, and I can't engage in worship when I'm doing that. But when I come in and I carve out and I say, this is your time. This is your time. Nothing else matters. And I'm not giving you a time slot because I've got a full day. This is your time. When do we give a day to the Lord? We can barely do it for 2 hours on Sunday morning. because halftime we got to run to something. I'm just being real. Because our lives are too full. And we're like, yeah, but I'm being the pancake supreme. And God's like, I don't want the pancake supreme. I made Adam naked, and I want him just like that, face to face, mouth to mouth with me. I want to tell you something. We can't properly change the world unless we have that with him. I'm going to change the world with my business. I'm going to change the world with my ministry. I'm going to change the world because I want these well-rounded kids and doing all of this stuff. If we cannot do those things at the expense of face-to-face and mouth-to-mouth with him. We cannot do any of those things at the expense of making supernatural common. Jesus taught them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him. He didn't ever say this. The disciples came to him. They said, Lord, it's late. It's a desert place. Can I bring out a couple things on this, and I'll close with this, I promise. I don't know why I do that. I think that offends God sometimes. You notice something I see about these people? They took no thought for what they carried on this journey. Their day bag wasn't heavy. Their day bag wasn't heavy. They didn't say, well, let's go pack this, 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 and this, and all of these things, and let's go and we'll listen to Jesus for a half hour before this. They just went. With no thought for food. So how do you know they didn't pack anything? Because the disciples said, these folks are hungry and they've been here all day long and it's getting late. He said, feed them. He ain't got nothing but like five loaves and two fish. Out of all the people that followed him. Well, ends up being thousands, doesn't it? Doesn't it wind up being thousands? That's what the word says, right? Doesn't, isn't it, Randy? Winds up being thousands. And all these people just went unprepared. Unprepared for life, right? They went for the food that we know not of in the natural. And the drink that we know not of in the natural. Just like Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. Don't carry anything with you. And we spend so much energy and so much anxiousness and so much worry and so much time. And we limit ourselves because we say, I've got to be well-rounded in this and this and this and this, and we miss moments like this. We miss turning natural into supernatural because we fail to do it because we got to be prepared and we got to be well-rounded and we got to do all of these things. And God said, I just want you to come in before me. I think Jesus, and the word teaches this, I believe. I think Jesus, it says that he was moved with compassion on them. I believe when Jesus pulled up and he saw these thousands, but get this, guys, it was thousands of people, okay? It wasn't like 60 of us. It was thousands of people. And he pulls up and there ain't no food trucks there. They don't have cases of bottled water. I bet Jesus is like, I dig this. Because Jesus' purpose for this trip across this sea was what? Vacation. What did it turn into? One of the most significant moments in all of Scripture. That he teaches them all day long, and then he multiplies bread and fish and feeds thousands. Because he says, when you come to me like this, then what was originally meant to be common can become supernatural. Just Sunday morning at Victory Fellowship. Yep. Until we show up the right way. Salah. Just life group at our house. We'll have a nice little Bible study. Until we show up the right way. Just youth meeting tonight. We'll have a good time, minister to the kids a little bit. Until we show up the right way. Come on, somebody. It's just communion. It's not that big a deal. I've done it 100 times. They knew him. Until we show up the right way. Just baptism, they just getting in a, it's not that big a deal. They knew him until we show up the right way. About a month ago, I forgot to fill it out. I brought a blank offering check, and I forgot to put it in the offering down here on Sunday morning. That's still a big deal to me, guys. I forgot to put it in. I text Jeffrey. I said, hey, man, I forgot to put my offering in the offering plate this morning. I said, I'll give it to Ariel, and I'll get her to put it in the church. I could wait till the next Sunday and just double up the next Sunday, right? It didn't feel right to me. I'll give it to Ariel and let her put it in. It may sit up here for the same amount of time. It may not go into the bank until the next week's days. But it didn't feel right to me. I don't ever want it to be common. Brother, I'm just struggling with my finances. Quit letting it be common. I'm struggling with my marriage. Quit letting it be common. I ain't feeling it in worship. Quit letting it be common. Quit knowing it. Church services, I just ain't. You know what? As a pastor, you know what makes me vomit in my mouth? I kid you not. When somebody comes up to me and they're talking about their church or they're talking about this church and they say, well, I'm just not getting fed anymore. You know, quit making it be common, and you'll get fed. I remember about 20 years ago, I'll go ahead and say this, about 20 years ago, because I'm just not into, you know, choirs and hymns and stuff like that. And Mom and Dad invited me to go to church with them. They were having a revival, and I said, and they go to, you know, they were going to First Baptist. And I said, okay, I love my mom and dad, and I honor them and all of that stuff, you know. And man, I don't even line up with a lot of that doctrine anymore and all this stuff. But I went, and I went wrong. I went right because I went to honor my mom and dad. But I went wrong not making it common. And I got up there, and God blitzed me. God blitzed me. He said, don't you dare make common what I gave my blood for. Don't you dare make common what I breathed my spirit into. What I breathed on and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He said, don't you dare make that common. So I see beauty in all of it now. I see beauty in the Catholic Mass. I see beauty in the Catholic Mass. I see beauty in a lot of the Orthodox stuff. Because I'm going to tell you something, a lot of them, when they take communion, it's a way, way bigger deal than you sitting back here and saying, oh, I ain't going to take communion today. It's just communion. I'll take it on Easter when Sid makes us. Quit making it common. My gosh, what have we become, brother? Ought to be joy when we do that every week. Ought to be joy when the first note gets hit. We make it common. And so our norm is we show up to work, to church, work in church. We do it both, don't we? All you business owners. We show up to church or work 10 or 15 minutes late every time. And we leave and we say, that's a nice service. Instead of coming in to what to the world looks common and us declaring it supernatural. And I'm here and I'm worshiping. And I'm here and I'm praying. And I'm getting in the presence and I'm interceding. I'm getting naked before Him. And I'm laying down my stuff. I'm laying down my garbage from the week. I'm laying down my thoughts and I'm laying down my worries. And I'm getting there before Him. And I'm sitting and I'm saying, You alone have the words to life eternal. Feed me. Feed me. Feed me. When Lori and I were in the remote wilderness a couple weeks ago, we were very limited on food. It's basically the little freeze-dried astronaut food, and we'd have it twice a day. In the mornings, it was berries and twigs. I ate so many of the Aaliyah food. I said, my gosh, I'm turning into Aaliyah. I lost weight and got leaner, probably healthier. But I said, if I eat one more flaxseed with a blueberry in it. And you know what Lori and I would start doing every afternoon about it, like clockwork, every afternoon about 4 o'clock, we'd start talking about food. We would. Lori's like, man, I know there's some chips and salsa in my cabinet right now. Every day was chips and salsa with her. And it was, I told her, I said, when we get home, I'm going to cook for a week. All I'm going to do is cook when I get home. I'm going to cook for a week. You know why? Because I was hungry for something. And we flew into White Horse and we went to a Mexican place for lunch. About the late lunch, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was our first real meal. And you know what? Everything on that menu looked amazing. I mean, and it was a hole-in-the-wall Juanito's type place. It was not fancy. It was, you could order at the counter if you wanted to. It was a step above Taco Bell, but not a whole lot. But everything on the menu looked amazing. And so I ordered this and this and this and this and ate all of it. And then 3 hours later went and to a steak place. You know why? Because I was hungry. Because I longed for something. I could probably go to that Mexican place next week and be like, eh. But it was amazing because I was hungry. Something that was common became supernatural. How many of y'all went to Guatemala with us on a mission trip? You went. Yeah, you hauled mud all day while we was making walls all day. Amber and Tyler went. Rhett went. So we're in Guatemala, and bless them, I appreciate it very much. But the ladies in the church cooked all our meals for us, and they bring it out to the job site. And no, it is not. Honduras food is amazing compared to that. You know, Nick, the Guatemalans may be tougher, but the Hondurans can cook way more better. And so after a week of eating the ladies in the church whipping up something for us, we go back into this quote-unquote city. And we pull up, and there's a McDonald's. You know what we did? We sprinted. I don't eat McDonald's in the States. It's okay, first three bites, and about an hour later, Red, I'm like, my gosh, why did Red won't go? But you know what we did? We sprinted to McDonald's. You know why? Because we were hungry for some American food. We were hungry for some grease. We were hungry for something that would satisfy our American need. And we come in and we do the opposite. We make something that is supposed to be life-changing and amazing common. And God said, I want you to come in. And I was going on vacation. I was going on vacation. And you turned it into supernatural because of your hunger. I'm going to read this note and I'm done. By faith, we can go to a place that Christ has not arrived at yet in manifestation. When Christ got there, his purpose changed because of their faith and need. You know what I've preached before? You remember when Mary came to Jesus at the wedding of Cana of Galilee? And they ran out of wine. And she came to Jesus and she said, they're out of wine. And he said, yeah. She said, I want you to make them make wine. He said, woman, my time's not come yet. And she simply looked at the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. Don't even address Jesus anymore. Do whatever he tells you to do. And we know the story. Jesus turned the water into wine. It was amazing wine. I mean, the dude made like 140 gallons of wine. I'm like, golly, I mean, how many people were there? These folks were hammering some wine. He made a lot. And sorry if that offends you. But and I preached, and what I say on this is that if you're in right enough relationship with him, close enough proximity to him, you can push up God's schedule. And I use it in a place of Mary was his mother and she was in this place of intimacy, and you can shift God's schedule and God's time, and you can and I don't want to use force his hand, but you know what I mean when I say force his hand. But you know what these people did? They wasn't his mama, they're common people. And they changed his purpose. They're common people, but because they were so hungry and thirsty, it changed his purpose. And we think, man, if I am Oral Roberts, or if I'm Benny Hinn, or if I am, you know, whoever, Jack Hayford, Bill Johnson, you fill in the blank, then I got enough, I can carry enough weight, Smith Wiggles. No, if you're hungry enough, if you're thirsty enough. Judah, you're a 14-year-old kid. But if you're hungry enough and thirsty enough, you know what can happen? Stuff that's supposed to be common can become supernatural. Stuff that's supposed to be common can be supernatural. God's purpose can shift. Because he was moved with compassion on them when he saw them there. With a light day pack, with no food. Just wanting to hear him. Just wanting to be near him. So the question for us, guys. Everybody, y'all zone right back in, okay? I don't want to lose you. I know I've been preaching a while. I don't want to lose you. The question is, guys, we talked about two groups of people. One group knew him and cause supernatural to become common. Another group knew him and caused common to become supernatural. Which group are you? Madeline, you hadn't never known anything but the goodness of the Lord. I know I see you through rose-colored glasses. Now, I always talk about Madeline. Madeline's perfect in all her ways. And all that. And James is like, hey, you know, Isaac's really like, you don't know her. I hold her in extremely high regard. But you know what? She can be so familiar with God and so I know him in such a way of commonness that you can totally neutralize. Make it of no effect. The supernatural power of God. You have the ability to do that. And you also have the ability to be so hungry and so thirsty. So hungry and so thirsty that it can take something that to everything else it looks common and it can be, wow, supernatural. This morning looks like a normal church service with just some solid Bible teaching, right? But if it shifts your life, if you come in and have postured yourself right and the Lord comes in and says, Lee, I know it's familiar. Don't let it be common. Then today can be a day that will change the trajectory of your life. That's the power that's there. So which group are you? Which group are we? Which group are we, Randy? I've been around Jesus my whole life. You have too. My whole life. I've been in ministry 30-something years. My gosh, I don't want it to ever be common. I don't ever want it to be common. And I let it be common sometimes. And God forgive me. When I said God wrecked me this week, guys, that's what God wrecked me over. I had to do some serious repenting this week. And I had to say, oh, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Because I know you in a place of being common. And I don't want to be Nazareth. I don't want to be Nazareth. Here's the sad thing. Y'all stand to your feet. I'm technically finished. Here's the sad thing. If you study the account in Luke, and it says when Jesus left Nazareth, and for all we know he did no more than two visits, but for all we know, that was the one time. When Jesus left Nazareth, you know how the Bible said he left them? Through the midst of them. So you know what Jesus was doing on his way out? He was so close, he was rubbing shoulders with the crowd. So close, he's rubbing shoulders with the crowd. It's not spelling. So close. And he never came back. Then he never came back. We know his brothers and sisters got saved later on. But my gosh, what did they miss? What did they miss? I don't want him to walk by me this way, Keith. I don't want to be shoulder to shoulder when he's going that way and I'm going that way. Shoulder to shoulder that way. Shoulder to shoulder this way. That's a sad picture to me. Think about it. Think about it, Norma. When he's leaving, Nick, he's so close. They are touching his skin as he walks by in the midst of them. What an opportunity. The Son of God, the Messiah, the hope of Israel, they have been looking for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And he's brushing shoulders with you on his way out. Not on his way in, on his way out. Let that not be us. Let that not be us. Here's what I'm declaring today. Here's what I'm declaring today. I'm declaring today Sid Garner's not going to be Nazareth. I'm declaring today 616 Rockmart Road is not going to be Nazareth. I'm declaring 508 Rockmart Road is not going to be Nazareth. I'm declaring 663 Rockmart Road or 662, whichever. I'll declare both of them is not going to be Nazareth. I'm declaring Victory Fellowship Church is not going to be Nazareth. I'm declaring that I am not in a place of familiarity going to make him common. That's my declaration today. That was my repentance this week. God, forgive me if I have, and don't let me. Forgive me if I have, and don't let me. So this morning, I believe everybody in here needs to respond in some way. I don't know what that needs to look like. Me, man, I was repenting in my truck, and I was repenting in my barn. But it required something. And then it's required declaration and more declaration and more declaration and more purpose and more intent. Yeah. No, you're good. Tyler, will you come get on the guitar? I want to give you an opportunity to take communion today. Maybe pray today. Maybe you need to take communion. Maybe your body has got something going on in it. Listen to me. Maybe your body's got something going on in it, and you need to take communion and take wholeness, the wholeness of the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and you need that infusion. You need that infusion. I had to go get an infusion this week. I got a stomach virus. Some of our friends gave us a stomach virus. I got a stomach. I lost 7 pounds on a sheep hunt and 10 pounds on a stomach virus. So I dropped 17 pounds in 2 weeks. And Errol said, Dad, you need to go get an infusion. I said, okay, I'll do it. Because I was at the point where I was like, doggone straight, I need something. Because I was so dehydrated. And I knew a lot of it was fluids. So she called, made an appointment, and I went up there, and they said, you know, what are you getting? And I'm like, I don't know. I said, my daughter just called and set it up. And they said, oh, so you know Dr. So-and-so. And I said, I don't have a clue, but my daughter knows, and she did it for me. I'm just here to get an infusion. And today, maybe you need that infusion in your life. Maybe you need that. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you need to get more intentional about your giving. Maybe you need to get more intentional about your attendance. Maybe you need, and you say, man, you preach in the choir, brother. These are the few and the chosen. I want us to get it right. I don't care how many of us they are. I told the side room that. I don't care how many of us they are, but I want us to get it right. I want us to get it right. Because I don't want to be Nazareth. I don't want him brushing shoulders on the way out. Come here, Beth. Come on.
I just felt like this just lined up perfectly with what Sid's been sharing. I don't really even know why I'm supposed to be sharing this, but this morning Trevor was supposed to have a soccer game at 11, and the fields were flooded, so they canceled it. So I'm like a planner. I like to already know what my day's going to look like. And so in our heads, you know, we just assumed we weren't going to be here today. And after the game got canceled, I just really didn't want to come. And I know God's been good to me, and, you know, but just being honest, sometimes you just don't want to come. And anyway, just for about an hour and a half, just kind of struggled with it. And, you know, just, I don't know, there's just something in me that won't let me just lay out of church, you know, just, and it's responsibility to Trevor, I guess, is the main thing. But anyway, so we made the decision to come, and I'm in the car. Brett and I always come in two cars because we do different things sometimes after church. But I had that time, just that 7-8 minutes with Trevor in the car. And, you know, I got to share with him about just a sacrifice of praise and what that means. And then I got to talk to him about how I'm blanking out, but just, you know, how he's going to be the spiritual leader one day. And, you know, he's the one that's going to have to make the decisions for his family, and just about how we don't always do what we feel like doing. And anyway, it was a good little conversation, and we got here. And, but all morning at home in that hour and a half, I kept hearing the Lord say, I have something for you. I have something for you. I have something for you. And then over here, I kept hearing, I have something for you. And then as the service, I mean, I know he always has something for us. Every time we come to church, I know we, you know, if you're open to receive, he's got something for you. But, you know, I just felt like it was something real specific. And then as the service is going on, you know, I feel like what the Lord has for me is what's happening upstairs with Trevor. And, you know, I don't know. I don't even know why I'm sharing this, but I just feel like it lines up so perfectly, because we can't take this for granted. We can't take any opportunity we have to come into the presence of God for granted, because he is doing things behind the scenes. He's always moving. What if I had missed this? What if Trevor had missed this today just because I didn't feel like coming? So I don't know. I don't even know why I'm sharing this, but I just felt like I was supposed to.
That's honest. That's honest. That's honest. In Revelation, Jesus says, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And we think that's just salvation. I'm glad he doesn't quit knocking. He says, come up here and let me take you to a place. Take you higher. Let me take you higher. Mark, you got a word of knowledge?
So during worship, when we were singing Me and You and You and Me, that's one of my declarations every day, that we are one. And I really felt the urge for the church to take communion together. And so I asked the Lord, I'm like, hey, should we do that now? Like, is this now? And they said, no. And as you were speaking and talking about how we've made the common, the holy, we've made the holy common. That's the easiest thing we can do, because it's literally, communion is one of the only things that we can do to put him in us. We can invite him in us. He's already put us in him on the cross and in baptism, but this is one of the only acts we can do to intentionally step into union with the divine. And so as you were speaking, I saw us all as a church taking communion together. And whether you came in here today as a sacrifice, I did the same thing. Kate's out of town, and literally had the same conversation with my boys. Like, is it easier for me to get all of you dressed and fed and go to church, or stay home? So why did I do it? Because it matters. It's literally what I told them on the way here. Same conversation. whether you came in here with the intent of, I'm just going to go to church, I'm going to go see my friends, whatever, or if you came in here with the intent, I'm going to encounter Yahweh, we'd rarely get second chances. And this morning, I think it's pertinent that we get a second chance to turn our heart corporately and individually with this act. And we intentionally take communion together, knowing that we're taking the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and that his body is becoming our body and his DNA is transforming our DNA. And we can do that with that level of intentionality, that level of oneness and unity, and then go through the week, our life from here on out. Let this be a demarcation point where we go through the life practicing his presence, knowing that we're in relationship, knowing that he's not the common. Pausing when we see the burning bush. But we can do it as a church, and we can do it as individuals, and it's a second chance regardless of how you came in here today. And so what I saw was everyone just coming up individually if you want to do that. And there's no judgment. If you don't want to do that and that's not your intent, that's fine. But coming up individually and partaking individually. And actually, I saw Marty leading us in it.
Amen. Man, I bear witness with that. Here's... And I've already took communion this morning, but you know what? I'm taking it again. And here's my declaration in us taking this as a body together, is that as I partake you, I am not going to allow you to become common. As a church, we're making a declaration. We're not going to let you become common. We are not going to be Nazareth. And all you guys that bring the word, Brett, Nick, Marty, y'all come on up. We're going to take it together. Get it, but don't take it yet. I want us to take it together. Let this be our declaration, Brett, on how we prepare when we're coming to bring the word. Because we stand in this pulpit and we are bringing the word of God. And never be common. We're bringing the word of God. Tyler, you bring the word to the youth. Never common. You're bringing the word of God. It's life. Y'all can kind of stay down here. You ain't got to go back all the way back to your seats. Hey, you're bringing the word of God. Never common. Never common. Big deal. You know what the Lord did to me this morning, Marty? We've been joking, our communion bread in the side room, you know, we get fresh grape juice every week, but it's been in there a while and there's a ton of crumbs in the bottom, and I've been joking about it for a couple weeks. I'm like, God, man, this looks kind of, Lord convicted me over that this morning. He said, you start acting like it's a big deal, because it is a big deal. So I went back and I cleaned it out. I cleaned that bowl out and got every crumb out of it. And I put fresh in there. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I don't mean it common when I'm in there. But I said, how's your approach to me? Is it a big deal? Is it a big deal? Tyler, you can stop playing. I want you to join with us, brother. I'm going to put this down, okay?
Crystal, you come up here and see me, baby. Hey, baby. Come over here between Rhett and me. So I'm doing this as an individual, but I'm doing this as a family also. It's a unique individual thing, but it's a declaration as a family. It's a declaration as a family. Artie, go ahead, brother.
You know how when you see cliffs and you're not hiking nowhere, just see your layers of soil. And you see it marked in time.
Yeah.
There's you guys that have been at Victory forever, all your life, have seen a lot of things marked in time. As you were speaking today, I felt that this would mark us. Mm-hmm. And we've been saying a couple of times here that the Lord's doing something. I'm not sure what's going on. And I just feel there's one thing necessary. There's a lot of distractions and we're busy about a lot of things. But today marks us. I think your declaration, I received the declaration that it marks us. Today is a layer. We're going to look back. Today marked us. So, Father, we know you, and we declare today that we are marked forever in your goodness, in your love for us, that we'll never be the same. We've seen a lot of good. We've experienced a lot of good. Today will mark us. Mm-hmm. It's a time of repentance, yes. So refreshing comes.
Yes.
We rejoice in your refreshing, mm-hmm. of your love for us that's so real and so strong. Mm-hmm. And you proved the value of redeeming us and redeeming your creation through your sacrifice.
Yes.
We receive the brokenness of your body and your blood as a sacrifice for us that we can step in into your inheritance. And we receive today your blood and your body as a declaration of your love for us. Yes. And we return, we lay our lives down. We give them to you, mm-hmm. Jesus. Mark us today, and we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just pray you guys go in his peace. And hunger's a gift. Begin to thank him for it. Hear me? You say, I don't have much. Begin to thank him for it. It's a gift. To hunger and thirst for him is a gift. Begin to thank him for it. And it will increase your appetite. Thanksgiving is a gateway. Linda Carter, Thanksgiving is a gateway. Begin to thank him for hunger. Begin to thank him for thirsting. The hungry always eat, and the thirsty are always drink. Begin to thank Him for it. I'm serious. Begin. It's a gateway. It's a gateway. I love you guys. Youth meeting tonight at the Tollison House. I just declare that it's going to be powerful tonight, and that it will be a there'll be just a shift with some of the kids, and it'll be, as Marty said, it will be the something significant tonight. And if you're in your life groups, I pray the same thing over that. And supernatural, not common, right? Amen. Oh, I need to announce one thing, okay? Food bank, it's time for their food drive, CCC, it's time for their food drive. One of their sources for food this year, maybe you got the email, I hope you read the emails that go out, but one of their sources for food this year is not going to be that's been for years, is not going to be a source this year. They've got to source for some different places, so it's going to be more expensive. Okay, so this year the food drive from the churches and individuals is more important than ever. This is a good local ministry that we have been a part of. We will continue to be a part of. The church will make a donation, but I challenge you guys as well. We're going to have next Sunday and Sunday week. Y'all remind me next Sunday to announce this, that we're going to have basket up here. And I want to challenge everybody to make an extra donation to that, aside from what you normally do. And you say, man, you know how strapped I am. So $20 in faith. Man, you blow that at Chick-fil-A. So $20 in faith, okay? Or whatever God lays on your heart, and let's do that. And then the church is going to be writing a check as well. So let's just sow that by faith into that ministry. So that'll be available this Sunday and next Sunday. Okay? Or excuse me, next Sunday and the week after that. And so I just want to let everybody know that. We love y'all. Y'all have a great week.